Well, this week we are actually going to finish up letter of Paul, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians then after I get back. But for now, let's read the final verses starting at verse 13 of the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, the region you live in, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Submit yourselves to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord comes. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Wow, there's a lot packed into those short verses. All you have to do is look at the verbs. Verbs are action words, and there's plenty of them in this passage. We're going to look at what I call the closing words of 1 Corinthians. There are 9 of them, if I'm not mistaken, and then a conclusion. The first word, in fact, the first 4 words come in verse 13. Paul does this sometimes. He throws a series of commands. They're all commands. He did this in 1 Thessalonians at the end of that. He said, rejoice, always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 3 commands right away. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. And 1 Corinthians ends in a similar way. He saves these for the end, because the whole point is the letter teaches us about Jesus, teaches us about God. And if what we believe about God and about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is true, then we're going to act a certain way. We should act a certain way. There should be a difference in the way a Christian lives versus an unbeliever. So what are the words? The first word is stay alert. The word is actually the root of the name Gregory. The name Gregory means to be alert, because it comes from the Greek word for what Paul is using here. Stay alert. Another way of putting it is to say, keep your guard up. In Mark 13, verse 37, Jesus says the same thing. He's telling his disciples signs that are going to accompany his return. And he wraps it all up by saying, he says several times throughout it, he says, so keep your eyes open, stay alert, keep watch. And then at the end he says, what I say to you, I say to all believers, stay awake. Don't let yourselves fall asleep. It's easy to do. It's easy to get lulled by the world into thinking that we are not at war, that God and the world are on best terms, and that whatever the world does, God must be happy with, or he wouldn't let it happen. That too is bad theology. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul reminds us to pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with perseverance, praying for the saints. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, he says, so let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake, and let us be sober. not get intoxicated by the lures of the world, by the things that we say, oh boy, I want that, so I'm going to work hard for it. And in the meantime, we forget our allegiance to God. And in 1 Peter, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. There it is again, be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a hungry lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert. I should have heeded that the other day when I looked out the window and saw a bear in our backyard. Be alert. In addition to being alert, be smart enough to know how to act. Because after I saw the bear, I went out and I yelled at him. I didn't yell. I was respectful. I said, what are you doing in our yard? He just looked at me like, what are you going to do about it? And I decided, you're right. Anyway, stay alert. The second word, similar to it, stand. Stand firm in your faith. It's not just stand. It's not just be immovable. It's not just saying to you, hold to your beliefs and don't let anybody shake you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying stand firm in the faith. To stand firm in the faith, you have to know what the faith is. It's not just faith as a quality, sincerity of belief. It is the faith, what we believe about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, and about ourselves. Stand firm. Again, we see this testimony throughout the letters of Paul. In Galatians, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to slavery to sin. In Philippians, he says, therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, beloved. Again, it's standing firm in something. We're not standing in our confidence in ourselves. We're not standing in our abilities as we see them. We're not standing firm because we feel really good about ourselves. We're standing firm because we're standing on ground that Jesus Christ has won for us by His death on the cross. That ground is ours. God has given it to us. And with it, He has given a responsibility to follow Christ's example. Paul says to the Thessalonians, for now we live if you are standing fast in the faith. God gives us that faith to stand in, but if we're not standing in it, what good is it to have it? It's like having these pretzels here. That's really nice, you know, a very nice present. But what's really nice is going to be eating them after church. If I don't ever use them, they'll sit around for a week, a month, a year, no chance of that happening. And when someone goes to eat them, they're going to be stale. You've got to stand firm in the faith because that is life, the faith that God has given us. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings that we taught you, either by spoken word or by letter. So there's two words, stay alert, stand firm. The third one is my favorite. It's a very interesting word. It means act like men. The King James translates this one word, quit like men. Quit like men. And I'm like, quit like men? Men don't quit. But then I looked up the word quit in the dictionary, and it says an archaic definition of quit is to follow a command or to do what you're told to do, to behave in a certain way. So what the King James is saying is behave like men. Another way of putting that, since we're so conscious of gender language these days, and we say brothers and sisters instead of just brothers, act like adults. Because this is really what the word means. The first part of the word is the Greek word for grown-up man. The second part of the word is simply an ending that means this is how you're supposed to act. Act like a grown-up man. And for the church at Corinth, this is especially appropriate because look at what he's been dealing with. Divisiveness, factions, cliques in the church. Bad feelings of one person toward another. Remember, there's the problem of lawsuits in the church. Members of the church are suing each other. Paul says, act like men. Quit being babies. Quit acting like children. I was watching the U.S. Open yesterday. Tammy apologized to me because today we're traveling and I won't see the last round of the U.S. Open. I got in trouble one time from my dentist, of all people. I had an appointment the Monday after the Super Bowl. So I'm sitting there in the chair with my mouth open and his instruments in my mouth like they always do. He asked me a question. So did you like the Super Bowl yesterday? And that year the Super Bowl was a washout like it usually is. At the end of the first quarter you knew who was going to win. So I switched from the Super Bowl to the golf game. Now there aren't many really good golf games in January and February. But this one was in Hawaii, and so the scenery is just beautiful. That's one reason I watch it, because it's just beautiful. I said, I didn't watch the game, I watched golf. He took his instruments out of my mouth. He said, what did you say? I said, I didn't watch the game, I watched golf. You watch golf instead of the Super Bowl? He didn't think that was acting like an adult. But I was watching the U.S. Open yesterday. And here's a more manly sport for you. They're interviewing Wayne Gretzky. How many of you know who Wayne Gretzky is? Oh, yeah. If you follow sports at all, you know who Wayne Gretzky is. Even if you don't follow hockey, which is the sport he really excelled in. You look at him, and he's been retired for years. He almost looks like a teenager. I look at him and I say, he couldn't have been a good hockey player. He has all his teeth. But his daughter is marrying the man who at that point was four strokes ahead, Dustin Johnson. They call him DJ. I hope I got his name, first name right, because there's another player whose name is Dustin too, Dustin Rose. But his daughter is marrying Dustin Johnson, and they were talking about this guy and what a good player he is, how he's really coming into his own. He's doing very well. And Wayne Gretzky said something that struck me because of my preparation for today. He said, one thing I really appreciate this about this man who's going to be my son-in-law, when a man doesn't do well in an activity or a sport, a man does not blame other people for it. A man does not blame other people for a bad day. I've seen that. I've seen it from other hockey players. I won't mention who. None of them are on the Flyers, though. But I've seen that. I've seen it in baseball. I've seen it in football. A game doesn't go well and they interview one of the star players who had a bad day. And the first thing you know in football, well, the quarterback never threw the ball to me. Or the quarterback was really off. He threw it high, he threw it wide, whatever. Couldn't have been my fault. Wayne Gretzky says, a man does not blame other people when things don't go well. Act like a man. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem about that. What you'll be if you're a man. You'll be a man if you don't go along with the crowd, if you have integrity and you stick to your beliefs, even if everyone tells you you're stupid. Be a man. Don't be a child. Don't be so childish. The word that's used here isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. But it appears several times in the Old Testament. In the Greek translation, which was the first, translations of the Bible that we have. It predates the time of Jesus' birth and life on earth. And in that Greek translation, they use this word to translate the idea of being strong. In fact, it appears four times in the first chapter of Joshua. Let me read these verses to you. Every time I say the word strong or be strong, it's this word. No one, God is speaking to Joshua, as he prepares to take the reins from Moses, talk about having big shoes to fill, big sandals to fill. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Notice, this is the foundation that enables us to stand firm. We're not standing firm in our abilities. We're standing firm in our belief that God has called us and that God is empowering us to do what God has called us to do. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Only be strong and courageous. Four times in this short address from God to Joshua. Be strong. And notice the companion word, be courageous. Be very courageous. So, this word means courage. It means acting like a man. And we see that idea of acting like a man two other times in this letter, 1 Corinthians. Paul obviously was concerned about their childish behavior. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Now he's saying, be a man. Give up your childish ways. And then in the next chapter, chapter 14, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Be naive when it comes to evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Grow up. Act like adults. Be strong. And the second, the last word in this 13th verse is, have courage, which is also sometimes translated, be strong. As God said to Joshua, be strong, be very courageous. As Paul says to the Ephesians, my prayer is that according to the riches of his glory, God might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice where the power comes from. It comes from God through his Spirit who is living in us. It's not something he gives us and then says, there, do with it what you want. It is his presence within us that makes us courageous. And where is that Spirit? It's in the depth of our being. There is nothing in us that is deeper than the presence of the Holy Spirit. We only need to know that, to acknowledge it, to yield to it, and to act like it's true. As we move on to verse 14, he gives this command, let everything you do be done in love. And we talked about love back at chapter 13. That whole chapter was a description of love. Remember, he said at that time, he said, whatever gift you have, the best way of expressing your gift is through love. And then he defines what that love is. It's the agape. We talked also about the fact that in English, love means everything. From the love I have for God, the love I have for Jesus who died for me, the love I have for my wife who told me this morning she was proud that I was a father of our children, the love that I have for my daughter and my son. We use the same word for these pretzels. I love pretzels. I love the chocolate that's on the pretzels, which reminds me of a story I heard. I probably told it to you, but I'm going to tell it to you again. About a pastor who's making his first pastoral visit to the nursing home. And he goes to the nursing home. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. And she's got a bowl of peanuts next to her. bed. And he's like me, you know, if there's food there, I'm sorry, but if it's out, it's offered, you know. And he starts eating the peanuts. Pretty soon they're all gone. He gets ready to leave. He looks at the empty dish. He feels guilty. He says, I'm really sorry I ate all your peanuts. She says, that's okay. Once I lick the chocolate off of them, I don't care for them. So, yeah. Love peanuts gets me into trouble. Love chocolate. Love my wife. Now, I don't have the love I have for my wife is not the same. It darn well better not be the same as the love I have for chocolate. Yet we use the same word. But in Greek, they have several words that are all translated love. And here the word is agape. It means the highest form of love. It has nothing to do with how you feel. When I said to my wife on the day we were married almost 38 years ago, when I said, I promise to love you, I was not saying I promise to be in love with you every day of our marriage. I promise to love you. That is, I promise to act in a certain way toward you, with respect for you, with appreciation for you, with concern for what is most important for you. I haven't always lived up to that promise, but that's the promise I made. That's the word agape. I'm not promising to feel, I'm promising to act and to think toward you in a certain way. And Paul says, let everything be done in love. You can do the best deeds in the world, but if it's not done for love, Paul said in the 13th chapter, it amounts to nothing. And you are nothing if you don't have love. Jesus tells us in John 13, as he told his disciples, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. In Romans 13, Paul says, owe nothing anyone except to love one another. Because whatever commands God has given us can all be summed up in this word, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. To the Corinthians, Paul said earlier, now concerning food offered to idols, we know this, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Do all things in a spirit of building up others, not as a way of puffing yourself up. And finally, in Galatians, you were called to freedom, brothers, but use your freedom as an opportunity to serve one another in love, and not as an opportunity just to satisfy the flesh. So these are the four words we've had so far. Stay alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like adults. Be strong. Let all be done in love. The sixth word is a word nobody likes to hear, and that is submit. Oh, we don't like to submit. But Paul says we must learn how to submit because our model is Jesus Christ, and he submitted to the will of his Father, and he submitted to us in a sense too, because our childishness, our sinfulness were things he didn't have to put up with. But he humbled himself, as Paul said in Philippians. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. In John chapter 13, we see his humility as he tucks a towel under his belt and washes the disciples' feet. In Ephesians, before, notice this, before Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, it's Father's Day, you know. I had to mention that verse. Before he says that, immediately before he says that, he says this, submit to one another in love. There is a form of submission that a husband is to show toward his wife. Many times husbands show the wrong kind of submission to their wives, but the kind of submission they should show, they don't show. It's a kind of submission that carries with it an air of respect and honor. Paul says to the Colossians, you should bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another person, forgive one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive one another. Another way of putting that, I heard on the radio this past week. I had to rush home, I had to write it down so I wouldn't forget. I was at a stop sign when I did that. I wrote it down. When I got home, I looked it up. I didn't know what version it was in. But in the New Living Translation, it translates that by saying, make allowances for each other's faults. What a beautiful expression. Make allowances for each other's faults. You ever been around someone who you just knew was watching you to wait until you made a mistake and then jump on you and say, oh, you did that wrong? Some of us had parents like that. Some of us were parents like that. That does not create an environment in which creativity flows. Paul says, make allowances for each other's faults. I need to remember that. And finally, Peter says the same thing. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That in itself is enough reason why I would want to be humble. Because God opposes the proud. I don't want God opposing me. I was dumb enough to stand this close to a bear and oppose him. I'm not that stupid to stand that close to God and oppose him. But when we're proud, that's what we do. Be humble. Submit to one another. Because we're all working for the same thing. That's why he says, submit to your fellow workers. The seventh word he gives us, and this is one that's often overlooked, recognize. Recognize other people for the blessing that they are. That's why we have praise time during worship. In Philippians, Paul wrote, receive this one I'm sending to you in the Lord with all joy and honor. In fact, receive all such as these with joy and honor. And in Thessalonians, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. It's hard to respect someone who admonishes you. But that's what we're to do. We're to recognize those who bless us. Never take a blessing for granted. Megan taught me this. When she came back from D.C., now she's living in the house, you know. It has its advantages. One advantage that I didn't count on. One day shortly after she moved back home, I'm washing the dishes after supper. I like washing the dishes for two reasons. One, I don't want to have to make dinner. And there should be a sharing of labor. And if one person makes the dinner, somebody else should clean up after the dinner. That's one reason. I'm much better at cleaning than I am at cooking. Baking I can do, but cooking, yeah. I also like washing the dishes because I read a booklet by, I think it was Brother, what brother was it? I don't remember. One of the brothers, the Practicing the Presence of Christ. And in it, he talked about going to the monastery, became a monk. And he thought, oh, now I'm really going to be spiritual. They're going to teach me to be spiritual. And the first thing they did was give him KP duty. You know, because the newbie always gets the stuff that nobody else wants to do. Well, he wasn't very happy about it. I'm here to really be spiritual, and they got me sitting here at the stupid wash tub, washing dishes, cleaning everybody else's mess. And he was really resentful for a while. But then, you know, there's a reason that they put sinks in front of windows. He couldn't help but turn his attention out the window. A deer went across the field and it caught his attention. Then he happened to notice, we have a bird feeder out there. Look at all the birds. And then he started to notice each one of them. And pretty soon he was looking forward to washing dishes because his cell in the monastery didn't have a window. Not many places in the monastery did. And their life was so regimented. This was one opportunity where he could look out the window and reflect on the wonder of God's creation. He said, I experienced the presence of God at that wash tub. And I do. Because ours is in front of a window too. That's how I saw the bear. looking out the window over the wash tub. It's amazing what you see. So back to Megan. So she comes home from Washington, and I'm there washing the dishes, just looking out the window like I usually do, my mind wandering who knows where, and all of a sudden I hear her voice. She says, "Thanks, Dad, for washing the dishes." What? "Thanks, Dad, for washing the dishes." "Oh, what? You're welcome." Learned that from Ann Landers. Someone wrote a letter one time, said, "What do you say when someone compliments you?" Because I'm modest, I don't like compliments, and so I always try to say that, well, I didn't deserve it. Anyone else would have done it, that sort of thing. And it's not right to brag and say, "Yeah, I did deserve it." Ann Landers says, "Look, all you have to do when someone gives you a compliment is say thank you. Thank you." And I thanked her. It really struck me. I'm doing an ordinary thing. I do it every day. Well, maybe not every day. Someone said thank you. You know what it means to people who do ordinary things that are expected of them? And to have someone say thank you, to have someone recognize the contribution that they're making. That's something my daughter taught me. It's not that Tammy didn't teach me. It's just that when I'm washing the dishes, she has a chance to take a break. So she goes in the other room, sits down, relaxes. But thank you. Recognize people. Or a blessing. That goes back to last week where we said God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And along with it is the next word, another very ordinary common word, greet. You know how many times in this short passage Paul says the word greet? Greet one another. So and so greets you. I greet you. This person greets you. That person greets you. At the end of his letter, it's greet, 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 greet. The end of Romans, he has a whole chapter there. Greet so-and-so. I remember them and the work we did together. Greet this person. You know, they do a good job for you as an elder. Greet this person. Greet this person. Greet that person. 20, 30 verses is nothing but greet, 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 greet. At least we get to hear the names of people that Paul knew. How would it make you feel if you were to get a peek into heaven like John did? You're looking at God's agenda for the day. He's got his smartphone there and he brings up his calendar. What do I want to do for the day? And right at the top of the list, you saw that God had written in his calendar, "Greet David this morning. Say hello to Jim this morning. Welcome Dolly this morning. Acknowledge the contributions of David this morning." We know that he is thankful for the things we do. I know my family is thankful for the things I do. Every once in a while, to hear someone say thank you for an ordinary thing, you don't know what a gift that is. In the same way, to greet another person. You know, another thing I learned when Megan was living in D.C., I learned that I don't want to live in D.C. I'm so happy she's not living in D.C. anymore. When I go out to my yard and I'm mowing the grass like I did yesterday, hoping it doesn't grow a lot this week, someone drives down the street, I wave to them. Why do I wave? Because we're on a dead-end street, and I know whoever is coming up the street is either someone who's a neighbor of mine or someone visiting a neighbor of mine, and I want them to know that it's a neighborly neighborhood. I wave to them. When I walk down the street in Lewisburg, if I'm going into Walmart, who doesn't go into Walmart? If I see someone on, "Hi, how are you?" Even if we just walk past each other, "Hi." When you go to Washington, you're walking down the street, You don't look at anybody. They even told Megan that when she got there. Don't make eye contact with anybody, or they're liable to ask you for money. And it's true. One day I discovered it in a very unfortunate way. It was springtime and I was wearing a jacket that said, New Hope Lutheran Brethren Church, Pastor Dave. And I'm following the instruction, walking down. I'm not making eye contact with it, but someone comes up to me. Do you have any money? I'm out of money, Anna. Happened two or three times, and I'm looking at Megan and Tammy, and I think Matthew was with us at the time. I'm like, why are they always coming up to me? Why don't they come up to you? And one of them, I don't know which one, probably Tammy, says, well, Dave, you're wearing a Pastor Dave coat. Oh, okay. I thought it was the halo over my head, but I found out that's not true. Nobody sees the halo. But the Pastor Dave on the coat, a dead giveaway. But Paul says, greet one another. 24 times in his letters, Paul gives a command to greet other people. 20 times, he gives a greeting from other people to the people he's writing to. 44 times, greet, 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 greet. Along with greeting comes hospitality. Show hospitality. Be hospitable. Yes, you're all wondering, what do we do about that? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The next word is, oh no, I guess I can't let it go. If you've ever been to Italy, you know that that's how they greet people. They grab them by the shoulders. They put their heads, it's cheek to cheek. They don't actually kiss. I've seen that. I've watched it on, I've run it back on video and I've slowed it down. Their lips never do anything. It's just cheek to cheek. Oh, it's good to see you. Every culture has its own way of greeting. We greet with a handshake. In some cultures, if you stick your hand out like that, they think you want something and it's offensive. You got to know the culture that you're dealing with. I've seen churches that have tried to import this command, greet one another with a holy kiss, into a German congregation. Doesn't go very well. They'll do it if you absolutely insist. Paul is not saying there's anything special about a kiss. Paul is saying there's something very special about greeting one another. Whatever your culture does as a way of breaking the ice and expressing a willingness for friendship, that's what you do. As long as it doesn't break any of the other commands of God. Greet one another. Greet one another. And that's enough. Love the Lord. Verse 22. This is a negative command. Paul says, if you don't love the Lord, you are cursed. That's a strong word. Anathema. Anyone who doesn't love the Lord is cursed. So in other words, you better love the Lord. But it's interesting. The love we have for the Lord is not the same word as earlier when he said we're to love one another. The love we're to have for one another is an agape love. It's a charitable love. The love we have for the Lord is a phileo. It's like Philadelphia, brotherly love. Because agape love assumes a position of blessing the other person. And in Hebrews we're told that the greater blesses the lesser doesn't bless the greater. We cannot love God with that pure agape love, but we are to love Him with a brotherly love. It's the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Why is it necessary to give the command? Because as Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Loving God implies living as He has commanded us to live. And that love, as Paul tells the Ephesians, is to be, in his words, an incorruptible love. Incorruptible, pure. So there you are, 9 commands he gives us in this passage. And it sounds like quite a burden when you think, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do that. Well, don't look at it that way. Don't look at it as things you have to do. Instead, Paul closes the letter with three other reminders. What turn these commands into blessing. The first one comes right after his statement, if you don't love the Lord, you're cursed. Then he says, words that have gone down into church history, Maranatha, which is translated in a variety of ways, the Lord is coming, come Lord Jesus, the Lord has come. But I think in this context, what he's saying is the Lord is coming. In other words, if you don't love the Lord, you're cursed, and watch out because he's coming. It's a statement of fact, a statement of belief. He's coming. And because he's coming, as John reminds us, when we think about the coming of the Lord, then we're encouraged to be holy as he is holy. The second thing he says, he closes the letter as he closes all of his letters. He says, grace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ be with you, and my love too. And that's agape. Grace and love. If you're living in the sunshine of God's grace, remembering what he has done for you for no reason other than he chose you, because he loves you, he did these things, not because you deserved it. He came to us when we were his enemies, and he showed us his love. If you live in that kind of atmosphere of grace and love, if you breathe in grace and breathe out love, these things fall into place. You almost don't even have to try. They are an expression of the Spirit of the God who dwells in you and whose presence you recognize. So there you have it. Paul's closing words to the Corinthians and to us for the time being. Above all, remember, God loves you and you're living in the light of his grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that is ours. We thank you for opening our eyes to the love you have for us. Help us to live out that love every day of our lives, in ordinary and occasionally extraordinary ways, that others may know the love you have through the love we show. Through Christ we pray. Amen.